My name's Stephen Neal, pastor at Alden Bethel Church and blogger at Building Jerusalem.
And my name's Stephen Watkinson, church planter in Rochdale and blogger at Northern Souls.
So if you've listened to this podcast for a while, one of the things you will probably know is that Steve and I disagree on baptism. Steve is a credo Baptist, I'm a infant Baptist, and one of the questions that I guess keeps coming back, I mean, we discuss that issue fairly regularly, but we also discuss a bit about how do you partner as believers and as churches in a context where you have a disagreement on something like baptism. Steve, just, I mean, you're quite, you probably say it more bluntly than maybe most people would say it, that that in your eyes to practice infant baptism is sin.
Yeah, I think that.
And I suppose that puts it, I mean, when you say that, obviously I'm hurt to the core. But I've taken offence and I'm going to go away. No,
I mean, that is usually what happens.
So maybe we can work together just because I have the stick ability not to do that. But in one sense, I understand why people don't say that, in that because it's a long-worn discussion and people have recognised for a long time that I think probably what we would say is something like true believers in Christ are on both sides of the argument.
Well, I agree with that.
Yeah, no, I know. But the flip side of it is, in a sense, you're just verbalizing the subtext, right? That if we believe the Bible teaches something, and to be obedient to that, you have to do X and not Y, then if someone else believes the Bible doesn't teach that and they end up doing Y, then we think they're doing something wrong.
Yeah, look, let's be honest about it. There is a reason why the reformers went round drowning Baptists. And they did that because they thought the Baptists were doing something really seriously sinful and errant.
Not just that they were annoying. I mean,
I mean, it would be quite harsh. A thing to do for someone who's just annoyed you a bit. But they you know, so this isn't actually a Baptist position.
Yeah, it's not a one way position.
No, I agree. So I think we have to be clear about that first, because people make out, like, you know, particular Baptists like me are extremely harsh and hard. Well, historically, we were on the receiving end of exactly this, and to be fair, I've never drowned anybody for their sin, in my view, on this issue, whereas there are other denominations who have drowned my forebears because of this. So everybody on both sides of it, at least historically, recognised it was sin. Now, I think it pays to define the word sin here. Yeah. And I think the simplest definition of sin is doing what God says not to do and not doing what God says we are to do, whether in thought or word or action.
And we've got to accept, haven't we, that on a whole range of things where we think we're dealing with brothers and sisters, like people who are trusting Christ, and we may broadly think who are faithful, gospel-centered, whatever adjectives you wanted to use about them, but where we disagree, it can be on all kinds of things, if, you know, where those disagreements are around things that we think the Bible says X and they think it doesn't or whatever, I mean, obviously we are talking about it to some degree sin. Yeah,
well, I think so the standard response I get when I say, look, I think pedobaptists baptizing children, I think to hold that view and nothing more is errant. I think it's an errant view to hold, but I only think the sin occurs if you actually baptize a child. At the same time, pedo Baptists, who I think are being consistent with their position, if they think the Bible commands that we baptize children based on their standing in the covenant because of their mm-hmm. parents' faith, then they necessarily must think I am sinning by not baptizing my children on that ground, because I'm actively not doing what they think the Bible says I should do.
Yeah. So I mean, it's the only difference there is that you're is a sin of omission, whereas
you're sort of a sin of commission. Yeah, in my view. Yeah,
yeah. So, and I just, it is worth saying that I think, I suppose we live in a culture, don't we, where we shy away from calling things sin if we don't want to upset people. And as Christians, we ought to be okay with going, look, because I think you're wrong, I do think it's sin. And we shouldn't over emotionalize the discussion from there, if you see what I mean.
Right.
It's an inevitability that if I think you're doctrinally wrong on something, then there will be, I think there are sin consequences from that.
Well, let's go beyond this, right? So I think the Bible teaches plural eldership mm-hmm. in churches.
Yeah, now, and therefore, if you deliberately don't have it and you think it's not how you should set up your church,
I think that's sinful.
Yeah.
And now I'm not...
If I turned around and said, I think the Bible teaches that you should have external oversight from something like a bishop, and you don't...
That's sinful.
Then I'm going, well, you haven't set your church up right in the way that God's word defines, therefore...
And we all say things up to that point, don't we? We all say things like, oh, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I don't think that's maybe what God wants. I don't think that's what God commands. Now, we have a word for that.
Yeah.
That we so often don't want to use.
And I guess that's where we're starting, isn't it? We're going, look, when we use that word, that's what we mean then, isn't it? And as in sinful or sin.
Yeah. You're not doing what I think God wants you to do, or you aren't doing what God does want you to do. Yeah.
And of course, we're all totally aware of people defining sin when they actually mean you're not doing what I want you to do and you're not doing what I think. And part of the problem with some of these discussions is that that's kind of tied in, isn't it? So we're aware of the fact that I think this about baptism, you think that about baptism, and I'm wary of defining what you do as sin because I'm aware there's a debate and I'm aware good people on both sides of the debate. So I get the sort of hesitancy of, I mean, some of the hesitancy can be a kind of humility where I'm kind of like, I think this is right, but I'm aware that, you know, sort of better people than me have thought the other way. And I'm therefore wary of just kind of going, it's sinful. So I get that wariness, but there's an element of going, well, yeah, but you're not actually owning what you think, I guess. I mean, is that fair?
Yeah, I do. I mean, I don't quite understand the position that says I'm a credo Baptist, but I don't think the Lord minds people who are pedo Baptist. Well, I think he either does or he doesn't. Unless his word says, and I don't know anyone who argues this, oh no, his word specifically says do both. I'm not aware of anybody arguing that. Either you baptize children based on their parents' faith, or you specifically don't baptize them based on their faith, but are baptizing them on another ground, and it would be wrong to do it otherwise. Nobody actually thinks that the Bible sense to do both. The most you might get is people going, oh, I don't know, or I don't think the Bible is very clear.
So I could see someone saying, I believe X, but I'm not totally confident, or something like that, because I get the argument. I mean, there's an element of me in this where I see the arguments both ways on this one. I fall in this way because I think it's more consistent.
If you think that's more consistent, well, therefore that is what the
yeah
Lord
yeah
wants.
So absolutely, I can see why with that. So I am more understanding or sympathetic or whatever to a Baptist position than just a kind of, you are so dim, I can't believe you believe that. How could you possibly have come up with that nonsense? Kind of road.
Yeah, I can recognise the...
But I still feel what I... Well, not yeah. feel, I still think what I think.
And I can recognise the framework that exists for a covenantal view of baptising children.
And as we've discussed, actually our frameworks are closer than a lot of people who are on both sides of the debate.
Yeah, absolutely. And I can see... There is a, I don't want to quite say a sound, but I can see there is a legitimate and clearly defined and biblically grounded framework that people have drawn up to get to the position you hold. But ultimately, I don't find it convincing, and I just think the Bible is teaching something else.
So, we've got that clear, I think, that we think...
That we're both in sin. The person's view is what we're saying.
Yeah, we both think that without a sort of total lack of respect for the other person's position.
Right.
And with sort of requisite kind of humility and understanding that we've come to this position, someone else has come to this position, it's not totally stupid. That's where we are. But Steve, you're in sin. I can't work with someone who's in sin. Why is that? Or how do we kind of break, can we break that deadlock?
Yeah, I mean, there's sin and sin, for one thing, isn't there? So I don't think the sin of baptising children is the same as the sin of committing adultery on your wife. I think they are two different orders of sin, for one thing. I mean, Jesus points to the Pharisees, doesn't he? And say they were desperate to tithe their dill and cumin and all of that jazz, right? Yeah. Had they not done that, was that sin? Yes. Did Jesus then go on to say... But you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, which is to say, you're really fussy about that. But these massive things over here, you're doing nothing about. Mm. So there are clearly weightier matters. And I would say this is one of those things. It is something that needs to be passed in terms of, well, where does it therefore sit on the spectrum of sin? Mm. Do I think baptizing children is gospel denying? No. Do I think baptizing children... means that we can sit in the same church together very easily? Well, also no, not really. So I would stick it in the second tier of sin. Something similar to egalitarianism, I guess.
So, just spell that out. So I've heard two people talk about this in two ways. One is that there are kind of first order issues that Christians have to agree on. And there are second order issues that Christians disagree on. And the other is that there are first, second and third. So first order issues Christians will agree on. Second order issues are important and are maybe need to be agreed on within the local church. And then third order issues are things that Christians even within a local church can disagree on. And I think you take that one.
Yes, so I would see at least three categories. I mean,
you can spin it out into 400 categories,
if you're inclined, you can be tighter. But I think in the broadest terms, three things. So I would say there's gospel denying issues. So for example, if you deny Jesus is the Christ or you reject the Trinity, that's first order, first tier. You are not a Christian. I can do nothing with you so far as the church is concerned. Second order issues are stuff where for me to sit in your church or you to sit in my church would be very difficult. So again, I'd see something like complementarianism in that.
I mean,
bracket.
Interestingly, most of those are almost by definition are ecclesiological issues.
Yeah, not entirely, but most of them. Yeah. So for example, because I'm a complementarian, I think it would be sinful for me to sit under the authoritative teaching of a female elder. And therefore, if you have female elders in your church, it's going to be very difficult for me to sit there and not week by week go, I'm in sin by sitting here. Similarly, I'd see baptism in that bracket. It'd be very, very hard for me to sit there as someone is baptizing children who I don't think are credible candidates for baptism. I don't mind people baptizing children who I think are credible applicants. Yeah, so yeah, yeah. I've baptized children, but they're children who have personally professed faith in Christ.
Yeah.
But that makes it very hard then for me to sit in a church that is going to be doing that and functioning in that way. I don't think it's a gospel denying issue in the same way as I don't think having a female elder is a gospel denying issue, but I do think it's errant and I do think it's therefore sinful. Tertiary stuff would be like, I don't know, you might be premillennial, I might be amillennial.
So we always go to the end times rather than tertiary.
Yeah.
But it can be all kinds of things, actually. So it can be like just specific interpretations of passage. It might be how you link together evangelism and social justice and all that sort of stuff. Yeah. There's loads of stuff in
there. Yeah, that's right.
It's interesting. So I broadly take that. My instinct is to try and crush the second level. As in, I think if we are united on the first level as much as possible, I would want us to be able to sit in the same church. But I do understand there are things that, we do fall slightly differently on baptism from that point of view, don't we? So I'm willing for people to sit with both baptism views in my church. Okay, so that helps us. Basically, then we're saying, you've got two churches, they want to work together. If the churches agreed on all three levels, no problem at all. I mean, you're never going to get, I mean, there's always, I guess one of the things we would always say is that there's always going to be disagreements.
Well, also, you also want to talk about things on a scale. So if you think the first category, you know, if you deny the Trinity, I mean, that is like top tier, top level stuff.
Yeah.
And, you know, you think of something like, I don't know, the way you lay out your chairs in church, for example, that's like bottom level, bottom end stuff. But there's a spectrum in the middle. So you're going to get things that are maybe going to be closer in the middle of the categories or something.
Inevitably, one of the difficulties when you talk about groupings like that is you then kind of go, so which one does this one fall in? And sometimes, you know, people will say slightly different things.
Because I think Gavin Ortland's written a book on this as well. I can't remember the name of it, so
Is it The Hills to Die On one?
Yes, so he's
that's not its title, but it's near its title.
Yes, he's argued something along the lines of, look, that it's not about the categories you shove stuff in, really. It's just about knowing how important issues are, and often what one of the points he's made is often actually the issues that arise are not the issues themselves, but it's how people hold them and how people handle them.
Yeah.
But he's got a whole different way of handling that too, but he recognizes the sort of theological triage approach of Al Mohler and says that's, you know, useful as far as it goes, which is kind of what I'm talking about.
Yeah, and it's true, isn't it? So there are infant Baptists that I wouldn't have as church members because the way they hold it might be something like baptismal regeneration or some kind of works righteousness thing going on there. In the same way that I'm trying to think if you that would be true of you in any way with someone who was a sort of believer's Baptist. I can't just think of an example where that would be. But there are people who, how they hold something may be indicative of a whole load of other stuff about the gospel.
I suppose a believer's Baptist who would keep baptizing people over and over and over again would be similar. So we would say that's not appropriate to keep rebaptizing people. That would be the closest I can think of.
So it's absolutely true that just ticking boxes isn't going to necessarily answer the questions, because how someone holds something may be indicative of a whole load of other boxes that you would want to investigate. So, but broadly then, we're kind of going, look, if you agreed on all three, that'd be lovely, but and you could work together. But actually, in lots of things, if you agree on one and two, so like Gospel Central and kind of church order things, you're going to be able to work together fairly comfortably.
Certainly, yeah, on an interchurch level, yes.
And actually, even if you drop the two, so, and it's been, I mean, I would say it's been one of the ongoing discussions, pressures, whatever, of evangelicalism in the UK, at least. How do churches who disagree on one and two but who agree on the gospel work together? So whether that's the fallout between Stott and Lloyd Jones, or the forming of gospel partnerships, or just more local stuff, it's not working some of that out. It's been quite tricky, hasn't it?
I mean, there's always two competing things going on, isn't there? So one is maintaining the purity of your local church as you judge it. And then the other is, how do you express Catholicity? Mm-hmm. And the argument is, well, if you don't have one worldwide single church all under the same umbrella,
you're going to have to deal with it somehow.
Then you don't have Catholicity.
Yeah.
And if you don't have, you know, a pure doctrinal church, then you don't have purity.
Yeah.
And so they're the two things that are always playing off against each other in most people's minds. And dare I say, our Anglican brethren would push towards the Catholicity, let's stay together. I know not everybody and not all the time,
but in
the direction they lean, it's Catholicity is the thing. The non-conformist churches would push in the purity and the doctrinal stance of the church is what matters. Everybody is arguing we need to do things differently now, and everybody recognizes on some level we need both. Now, it's my view, I think often Catholicity is wrongly stated, and therefore, because it's wrongly stated, then we end up in a position where we say we need one world church, and if we don't, we don't really have it, which was literally the Roman Catholic Church's line. Now, my view on Catholicity and the whole point of Catholicity is not that you must affirm everything I affirm. I don't think that is Catholicity. I think Catholicity is, I recognise you are a true church, despite the fact we may not affirm the same things. So you might not be able to join my church because of either the things I affirm or you affirm, but we can still work together, recognising you are nonetheless still a true church, even if you are errant in certain areas. And likewise, you think the same of us.
Hmm. It's helpful, I think, in that it helps us not to boot people out of the body of Christ who are actually, you know, I mean, we can't do that anyway, but in kind of visible ways, who are actually who, and even who we might agree are in the body of Christ, but we need a level of Catholicity or unity or whatever that says, yeah, we affirm that, you know, we affirm that, and because we affirm that, we can do this, because we disagree on these things, we can't do this. So just trying to think of, you know, so actually it's an interesting one, isn't it? So imagine the local egalitarian church and the local complementarian church probably couldn't have a Bible teaching conference that they did together unless there was a pretty strict agreement about how that was going to work, because the egalitarian church is going to say, well, we'd like these women preaching and teaching, and the complementarian church going, well, yeah, we can't
but
do that.
Basically, unless the egalitarians in that scenario give way and submit to the complementarians, you're going to struggle there, aren't you?
I mean, it's interesting, again, over the last 20, 30 years, that sort of, you know, you've watched those things battle out. So, I mean, I go to, what is that, kind of conference, Bible Week, as a complementarian, which is broadly men speaking, and there are things that women speak at, and what's noticeable is that a load of people don't rock up to the thing that the woman speaking at, and it's really difficult, isn't it? So if you're full-on egalitarian, I mean, that's offensive, isn't it? Because there's all sorts of things that says, but if you're a full-on complementarian, that's also offensive. And so there's an element of how do you make those, you know, so there's stuff about how you make that kind of stuff work. And there's other stuff where you go, well, you know, like on the baptism stuff, that probably doesn't cause you any problems having a conference together, unless you start going, oh, these people have become Christians and we're going to baptize them or something like that.
I suppose, I mean, the way I would work it out is it depends what you are actively affirming together, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So I think by having a teaching conference between complementarians and egalitarians, you are affirming that this teaching is teaching to be heard. Whereas I think if you are doing a mission with egalitarians, that's different, because if they share the same gospel, all you're coming together to affirm is the gospel.
The gospel that you're sharing, yeah.
And I think you can affirm that together easily, whereas on a teaching conference, you can't easily affirm all the people who are going to be teaching, and you can't easily affirm necessarily everything they are going to teach. And therefore, I think that is a much harder thing to do. Now, some people say it's fine. And all again, it depends on if it's set up as here are two views that are different and we are not affirming everything that's said. It's more like a discussion debate type thing. It's then again, then you can go to that and say, that's what this is. I'm not affirming both sides. I'm here at, pick a side's not the right term, but I'm here because I have a view and I want to hear a case for either side. Whereas if you're saying this is a shared teaching conference where we are going to be teaching people what the Bible says and you're going along to that to affirm it as good, solid teaching, I think you're affirming something about what's going on. And I think it comes back to that question of sin again, doesn't it? Mm. So what am I actually affirming in this? So we've already discussed about our respective views of baptism and where the other one of us thinks each other is potentially in sin on that. But I don't think if I do a gospel mission with you, that means I'm affirming any of that particularly. I equally don't think if you come and preach in my church, unless you stand up and give a really strong, hard line view on pedo-baptism.
Yeah, I just couldn't work out how to get it out of the chapter from Deuteronomy that you gave me.
But if you've got any, if you've got any sense about the people you're inviting, I mean, I don't invite my charismatic inclined brother to preach on the gifts. I just wouldn't do that. I would have him come and preach on a whole bunch of stuff. And even if I knew him well enough, I might give him stuff on the gifts, knowing what he's going to say is within the bounds of what I find acceptable. But you're just aware of that whenever you have teaching, isn't it?
Well, and again, actually, you might get that. You know, you were talking about if you were wanting to deal with a discussion in the church or something, you might say to that brother, would you come and give your charismatic view on this, because what we're trying to do is put your discussion together. I don't know if you do that in your own local church, but if you were trying to like put a discussion together, that's great, isn't it? Because if you basically find yourself in agreement on most areas, there's this secondary area that you don't agree on, so second tier. And actually, that's a good place to have a discussion.
But interestingly, you see, I naturally want to put charismatic issues into the tertiary category. But I can see there are some expressions of them
which
that secondary. Would make it difficult to sit in the same church.
Yeah.
And so it's one of those that kind of, there's the issue itself. So the question is, do charismatic gifts still exist or not? Well, for me, that's a tertiary question. But should I express them in these particular ways?
Yeah.
They may creep over into the secondary sort of category.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's been, you know, when I say I kind of want to crush the secondary category, that's the sort of thing I want to push something like that into tertiary. But I do accept there are things that you would have to deal with at a secondary level, because if you didn't, you would split churches and all that kind of thing. And so do you think one of my reflections in how things have flip-flopped in my lifetime as a Christian is that the Catholicity or unity between evangelicals has worked on a kind of, we broadly agree on the primary issues and then it's relational. And we've actually created, and then because it's relational, we're then just fuzzy on the rest of it.
Well, it is what you described earlier, that ironically you have a tendency to do apparently, which is crushing that secondary category. So it's primary issues matter, everything else we can kind of
pretend isn't there,
come out in the wash type thing, which again, it depends what you're doing. So if you take the gospel partnerships as an example, if they were purely existing in order to reach the lost, we're there as Anglicans and nonconformists from all different denominations and none in order to think about how we can best reach the nation for Christ, which I think some of them would probably set themselves up as sort of that, I'd go, yeah, of course you can put everything into the first category because we're not setting up churches together.
But like the Passion for Life type stuff.
Yeah. But the moment they turn around and say, but we want to be interested in church planting, well, you've suddenly got to think about the secondary stuff, because all of a sudden, well, do we plant a church under the auspices of a bishop, or do we plant them under the auspices of the church members? Do we plant it with one vicar, or do we plant it with multiple elders? Do we plant it with an egalitarian leadership, or do we plant it with a complementarian leadership? Do we, you know, and you've got to work those questions out to ask, one, could I be part of that plant? And two, could I support that plant?
Yeah. And it's an interesting one, isn't it? In that I think that actually because of the relational stuff, we've fudged it. I don't know if that's entirely fair, but don't get me wrong. I'm sure there are people thinking in their own situations. Like, I don't think people would just randomly go and join a church that they didn't feel that they were happy with.
No, but it is true, isn't it, that I like to think every paedo-baptist under the sun basically has horns and a pointy beard and a little pitchfork. But then I met some and they're quite nice, aren't they? And they're all right and I get on with some of them.
So, tell you an interesting thing in the Church of England. The strategy to soften up evangelicals is always to make them meet liberals. Yeah. And so the whole deal of get your feet under the table is massive.
And it's effective.
And it's very effective because...
If I don't like you, it's easy to say all your views are stupid and terrible. If I do like you, I've got to be much more clear on what I think and why, as to whether I'm actually going to press down certain lines with you. And the truth is, there are people I really like who I still just ultimately have to say...
I don't think you're right.
I can't work with you on those things.
Yeah, and I mean, but it's an interesting one, isn't it? And I do think it was I think it was a good thing to get gospel faithful evangelicals together to kind of, because they had built up this kind of, like you say, like pointy beard and horns kind of, even though I think all of us would have known that wasn't true. Like, I mean, I don't know. I went to free churches and Anglican churches as a younger person, but it was good to break that down because actually to grasp, I mean, I can't tell you the number of places I've been into and people have just gone like, when I was an Anglican, you can't be a Christian. And it was kind of like, well, oh. And you know, and it was quite hard to bridge that. And you're kind of like going, well, that's just not legit.
But it comes back to what you said about heuristics before, Stephen.
You
need your rule of thumb, don't you? Which most Anglicans probably aren't believers.
Well, do you know what? In fairness, my response fairly quickly became, in effect, I totally get why you think that, because I'm with you. My heuristic is roughly the same. However, yeah. You need to meet some of these people. But I think it's sad that we kind of follow, if we followed that pattern of relational stuff trumps doctrinal faithfulness as much as anything, because it means we're not, I mean, it's true, I want to crush that second level, but I want to crush it in a principled way, not in a... So, which is why I go, I think it has to exist. Yes, I want to see what I can push out, but only push out in a principled way, as in I think it's biblical. I think it's kind of sad if we... And I do think what we would really criticise a lot of evangelicalism for being kind of just a mushy in the middle kind of thing. And yet, actually, we've gone, well, we're totally hardline about this group of stuff, but actually we're dead mushy about a load of other stuff.